Pastors Unplugged is part of the Edify podcast network.
In my darkness, he has set me free. And now I hear the Spirit calling me.
Hello, this is Pastor Shane Eidelman of Westside Christian Fellowship. Because pastoring can be difficult, challenging, and exhausting, Pastors Unplugged is specifically designed to encourage those in pastoral ministry. I hope you enjoy this episode of Pastors Unplugged.
You were born for such a time as this, such a time as this.
Hello, I want to welcome you to this first episode of Pastors Unplugged. I also have a podcast, Eidelman Unplugged, where I talk about controversial issues, but this one is more designed for pastors. It's something that's been in my heart for a while. And I'm going to go back and forth. Sometimes we'll upload a podcast for individuals. Sometimes we'll upload for pastors, depending on kind of where God has my heart and what topics are going on. And this was difficult, this first one, because I have a lot of ideas, from political hot buttons to theology. Some topics will range from, let me just give you some of the titles. What does it mean to speak God's word faithfully? We'll talk about that. What exactly does that mean? The absolute necessity of personal devotion. What is that and why is it so important? And how to really prepare a sermon. And let me just give you a nugget of truth on that one until we get to it. Sermons are prepared in the prayer closet. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth is going to speak. So it really has to do with time spent with God. I'll also be talking about fasting. Is it fanatical? Is it fruitful? Church size, is bigger better? And we'll also talk about salvation. Many pastors are not saved. They're not filled with God's Spirit. How do we set boundaries and meet expectations of others? Should there be any politics in the pulpit? Some say yes, some say no. What does God's word say about that? What is my thoughts on that? Left or right? Who is influencing you? Where do we get our information from? Another podcast will be True Leadership Makes Difficult Decisions. What does it look like to make difficult decisions? We'll also talk about the biblical concept of a plurality of leaders leading a church or just one leader, like a hierarchy of leaders. And what does the Bible say? We'll also talk about reinstatement. Is reinstatement possible after a moral failure? You know, when a pastor falls, can they be reinstated? Does divorce disqualify a person from pastoring? What are the pastor qualifications? Maybe a brief overview on that. Or what about those who say, Shane, I don't have a good past. Can I still be a pastor? We're going to talk about that. We're also going to talk about the blessing of the broken pastor. And I would just encourage you to check out my article at ShaneEidelman.com entitled The Blessing of Brokenness. That will kind of tell you a little bit more about that. The blessing of brokenness, broken yet unbreakable. We'll also talk about guilt by association, who we share the platform with. Who are our friends. You know, there's a lot of misinformation out there about, kind of guilt by association. If I just know somebody, I'm guilty of false doctrine or whatever it is. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. We're also going to talk about, you know, when a pastor falls, why do they fall? A lot of different things. What about being a leader? Leadership is not overbearing. And it's not passive. And many times we see pastors, we struggle with either being, you know, overbearing, controlling. And we saw a lot of people recently, high profile figures, whether they had to step down for moral failure or had to step down because they were too overbearing. What does that mean? How do you lead and not be somewhat overbearing? Or how do you lead and not be somewhat controlling? But then we also have the passive pastor. The problem with the passive pastor, just don't do anything. Just let it all work itself out. Just be Mr. Nice Guy. And that's not real genuine biblical leadership either. So all these topics are before me. But I think what I want to start with is really the foundation of all the other ones. And that is seven keys to pastoral success. Seven keys to pastoral success. Now, we have to begin with the premise but the definition of success. And this is hard for all of us. You know, I came from a background, I was a numbers guy. We measured success by numbers, by revenue, by income, by profit and loss statements, and by attendance, by audience. I wasn't part of a church, I was part of a corporation. And we gauged it by new member sales and marketing. And, you know, we had walk-ins and TI, telephone inquiries, and it was all about production. So it was hard to, you know, kind of change my focus and understand that true biblical success is faithfulness to God, not numbers. Now, and we're going to talk about that maybe. I think I have a topic on here somewhere. I might have missed that one on church size. Oh, yeah. Is bigger better? You know, we'll get to that at some point. But God will definitely bless a ministry, and it will grow. There is nothing wrong with that, and we shouldn't try to apologize for it or stop it, but that's not our goal. Our goal is to be faithful and say, Lord, whatever you want to do. For example, you know, we're in an area where a lot of mega churches are in areas, Dallas, Fort Worth, Texas, Florida, Tennessee, North Carolina, Los Angeles. You know, there's the population's 3-4 million people. So those of us pastoring who are not in those areas, large, huge areas, we kind of, you know, rate our success or failure based on numbers. And that's really not an indication of success. Many, many, many mega church pastors are not spirit filled. They're not on God's team necessarily. They're not preaching the word faithfully, the difficult truths and the joyous ones. They're not preaching repentance, the blood of Christ, judgment, all those things. So they're successful in the world's eyes. However, I have mega church pastor friends, and maybe we'll be a mega church at some point. I have no idea what the definition is. I don't try to look at the numbers. We just let God work faithfully. I think we'd be considered at this first program here, considered a large church in northern Los Angeles County, tucked back in a small community in the rolling hills of Leona Valley, just kind of north of Los Angeles, about an hour. And so we have to rate it on success and not numbers necessarily. So again, my point on all that was many times, okay, I'm not growing, what's going on? And we get defeated, we get discouraged. But some of the best times in my life where I've grown the most is when I persevered through the setbacks. I persevered through the numbers. And I said, God, I don't care if I'm preaching to 500 or 50 or 5,000. Lord, you are going to be honored, and you got to take your thoughts captive. It's a struggle from time to time. I remember our first night, September 25th, 2010, over 200 people showed up. And then within 6 months, we're down to 52 people. So I just went back home and said, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm fine with. I'm going to preach and show up regardless. And then just the story of the church is pretty amazing. Maybe we'll talk about that at some point. What God has done, has taken from nothing, and what he has built is incredible. So, and he still humbles us. You know, you look at attendance or numbers and you're like, oh man, you know, we're going down. And for some churches, the majority of churches are under 80 people or under in the United States. So you can really tell when 20 or 30 people are gone. So my whole point again is just make sure your definition of success is good and God honoring. And I'm also going to recommend books, I think, over the course of doing this podcast. One that I just thought of, and I can't even remember I think it's R. Kent Hughes, actually, and you can Google it on success in ministry. I think it's called something like The Success Syndrome in Ministry, you know, overcoming the success syndrome in ministry, and how God will use these times. So if you're in a very discouraging spot, a spot of desperation or destitute or wanting to quit, wanting to give up, been there many times. Let me tell you this. The blessing of the broken pastor is incredible. The more he breaks you, the more he can use you. A.W. Tozer used to say, before God can use a man mightily, he must hurt him deeply, meaning humble him and break him. And so allow these things to draw you to the foot of the cross. Allow these times to just fill you with God's spirit and say, Lord, I don't care. 5 people show up, I'm going to honor you. And there's so much joy in that, because now we just give the controls over to God. And it's incredible what he will do in a life surrender to him. So I've been on that roller coaster ride. I've you know, had the church down to 52 people. We've had events where hardly anybody shows up. You know, when COVID hit, of course, we actually grew some churches because we decided to stay open. But then there's times where 200-300 people less on a weekend, and you kind of wonder what's going on. But we just have to remember not to rate those things by number. So with that said, with the foundation set in stone, that how we measure success is not by numbers, but faithfulness. Numbers could come. It's not a bad thing. God honors hard work, and good ministries have grown. So, okay, seven keys, what I've learned over the years, biblical keys. And sometimes I will, you know, have the Bible open in front of me, have scriptures open. And sometimes it's just dialogue and talking, you know, unplugged. I'm talking to pastors. Also realizing that those who are not pastors will be listening. Hopefully they can be encouraged as well, because a lot of these principles apply to all of us in all areas of living. So what I would say is these keys are not in order. Of course, without a shadow of doubt, having a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, being genuinely saved. The reason I say that is there are pastors who are pastoring churches who are not going in a good direction, who I would really question their salvation because they're allowing things that are so anti-God. It's not funny. It's sad to see, really. So, and we'll talk about that in the future, Jeremiah 23, and what does a false prophet look like, a false proclaimer of truth. And normally, these people say peace, peace, when there's no peace. In other words, hey, everything's good. We don't need to call people to repentance. We don't need to talk about these difficult things and the blood of Christ and judgment. Oh, that's so old fashioned. And let's just talk about the positive things. Be careful, because that's not a pastor. That might be a motivational speaker, but a pastor has to talk about the difficult things as well as the joyful things. They have to be well balanced, rightly divide the word of truth. Timothy, let preach the word in all its fullness. Be ready. So anyway, the first key I have here, not in order, but just the things that are important, is a pastor, to experience success, you have to be teachable. What do I mean by teachable? Is not wanting to be quick to speak. But if you're like me, you're in meetings every week. You know, you've got issues going on, drama, issues, relationship challenges, and you're just constantly navigating these difficult waters. So you have to be teachable. You need to grow from it. You need to learn from it. You need to listen. And a lot of times after I just sit back, I can't tell you how many meetings I've been where I just sit back, listen for 20, 30 minutes, and then it reset my approach to the meeting. It kind of rerouted, I guess is a better word, my approach to how I was going to deal with the situation. So being teachable, open, realizing that a pastor does not mean that you have all the right answers. It means God has chosen you for this position of leading a flock of people. And you have to be teachable, pliable, flexible, open. Now, I'm not talking about when it comes to absolute and absolute truths of God's word. We can't be pliable and flexible on the truth. Truth is unyielding. Truth does not change. Truth changes us. But, and I've seen it so many times, I've been guilty of this, but we're already preparing what we're going to say. Nope, we've already made up our decision. Nope, we're right. We're not going to learn from this. I'm right. You're wrong. When we miss the heart of the person, because you can be right, you can win the argument, but lose the person. So teachable means, okay, I can learn from that. I understand where you're coming from. And you have that teachable spirit so people can come to you. You're not, now I have not mastered this. I'm just telling you, I'm a work in progress on all these things. But people feel, okay, I can come to them. They're going to listen. They're not just going to push me off. The pastor's not unapproachable. And of course, as the church grows, it's harder and harder and harder to get to different people and different needs. And that's why I have a lot of, actually, the role of the pastor is to equip the body of Christ, to equip the deacons, to equip the elders, to equip others to do the work of the ministry. And so many people think the pastor has to do all these things. That's not really correct. And as the church grows, people need to recognize that the pastor is not going to always be there. They're not going to be able to be the point person for everything and the go-to and get back to them. We're going to have other people in positions of leadership for that. So remaining teachable. And then obviously what follows that, and the reason I didn't make this into one is because they are separate, is to be humble. So a person can be teachable, perceived teachable, you know, saying all the right things, listening, but they're not humble inside. Humility is really not thinking less of yourself. Humility is putting others before yourself, before you. So humble would enter a meeting or enter the pulpit in a state of desperation. God, I'm desperate for you to move. I'm desperate to hear from you. God, I lay down my agendas, my motives. I'm not going to think. And I tell people often, and it has cost, you know, some friendships. I've maybe made wrong decisions in this. But erring on the side of grace, I think the New Testament tells us more to err on the side of grace than to come in heavy-handed and stifle people and be overbearing and controlling and manipulating, trying to control situations, hold on to things tightly. But you're a pastor, so you have to lead. You have to control some things. You have to, you know, overbearing. The word means putting additional pressure than what is needed. And so as a pastor, you have to apply pressure, and sometimes you can push too hard. I know I can. But humility recognizes that we have faults and flaws, and we will apologize to people. And hey, I apologize if that didn't come across correctly. And you have this humble, gracious spirit. And then following that, another key to pastoral success is grace-filled. In other words, filled with grace. And point, I guess, to clarify here is God will use your experiences, your past experiences, to help fill you with grace. I'm glad he didn't call me till I was 40, because, you know, when you go into a ministry self-righteous, and that's one reason, you know, I love younger pastors. We need them. How do you grow? How do you learn? But one thing I've seen over the years, you know, whether they're 24, 25, 26, in their 20s, even sometimes 30 and 31, 32, they're not filled with a lot of grace. They're filled with a lot of knowledge. And so they can tell people what to do, but they've never been through the furnace of affliction. They've never struggled with addiction or a failed marriage or a failed business or a failed life. And they haven't been wounded in a good sense and rebuilt by God. And so they're not filled with a lot of grace. They're filled with a lot of how to's. This is how you do it. Get back up on track. So if you've lost a business before, have been through a difficult financial situation or have struggled with addiction or you name it, you can relate to that person. You can help that person. Instead of bringing them the law, you bring them grace. Now, we show them the law. Here's what God's word says. Here's why it's so important to obey God's word. But it's coming from lips of grace, not lips of judgment. How could you? I can't believe you. Can't you just get it together? And be careful, because God might let you fail and trip up and experience defeat before you begin to be filled with more grace. And so personally, I would caution against people coming right out of seminary, right into the pastoral ministry without any life experience. I know D. Martin Lloyd-Jones did that in his great book, Preachers and Preaching, or it's called Preaching and Preachers. I can't remember one or the other preachers. I think it's called Preachers and Preaching. Definitely a must read every couple of years. He talks about this as well. And so that would lead me to the next point. It's kind of tied in with humility, but it's repentant. Seven keys to a pastoral success. Repentance, repentance, repentance. Isn't it interesting how I'm not talking about power and success and notoriety, and we're talking about a broken, humble, teachable, grace-filled spirit. And repentance means a heart of repentance. You know, you lead the flock to the altar. You're the first to admit that you need God. You're repenting when you made mistakes. You're cleaning your heart of sin. You're not holding tightly onto sin. You're quick to deal with it, and you're quick to get back on track. And remember, David was a man after God's own heart, and he made mistakes, but he was quick to repent and get back on track. So a pastor, you know, I've ran into people, they say, Shane, you know, I understand, but I repented, you know, 4, 5, 6 years ago. Well, what about last week? What about yesterday? You know, because repentance is really changing your mind about sin, changing the mind, and then changing your actions. So unless I'm reading the wrong Bible, all pastors need to repent quite regularly of wrong attitudes, of wrong thinking. Lust goes in there maybe, or addiction, or pride. And it's just that repentant, humble, grace-filled, teachable attitude is powerful. And then something else I would say, seven keys to pastoral success. This is what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, number 5. Especially in these dire times, there has to be a sense of boldness. Now, I know there's, you know, different personalities out there. Some pastors by nature are bold. I can think of many that are just bold. They're just bold trailblazers, and they are applauded for that. God uses them, and then other people aren't so bold. And so I'm not saying that every pastor needs to be like John the Baptist, a voice crying in the wilderness and pounding the pulpit and flames of fire coming out of his mouth. You know, really, boldness is The ability to speak truth in the midst of controversy, the ability to speak truth in the midst of criticism, the ability to powerfully proclaim God's word, even when it's not popular. That's really what boldness is. So you've got to be that, because the opposite of boldness is cowardliness. And what many pastors, if they're not mightily filled with the Spirit of God, they're not, and I'm going to get into some of these in just a minute. They're thinking, okay, how can I keep this member base happy? How can I keep this segment of Christianity happy? How can I keep worldly members happy? And really, church is not about us. It's about God. It's about honoring God. And a pastor is supposed to rightly divide the word of truth. You talk about the pleasantries and the difficulties. You talk about the difficulties and the easy things. You're what does all of God's word say? And it's difficult right now when you have to, pastors cannot be politically correct. They have to be biblically correct. There's a big difference there. So I'm not talking about volume in your sermons and bold and bombastic. And that's not really necessary. You should preach with your personality, but there should be a boldness about you that you speak the truth in love. And if you don't have that, you need to seek God for that. You need to come to your congregation and tell them the difficult things of what God's word says. Not worry about what they'll think. Not worry about if it's not going to fit the current political climate and the false narratives out there and the woke culture and the liberalism that has so infiltrated the church. Actually, God's word is not going to appease those groups. So you have to have the boldness to go countercultural, the boldness to swim upstream. That is so important. Why is that so important? Because God will bless that type of ministry. God does not bless a passive, cowardly pulpit. Now, you might have people coming and listening. You might have people on Facebook and social media saying, man, thank you for your ministry. Thumbs up, thumbs up, thumbs up, thumbs up. Share, share, share. Oh, look, I must be doing something right. No, not at all. The world loves the voice of false proclaimers of the truth. The enemy will promote you. So boldness is absolutely essential. So with that, or following that, I should say, and I combined these two, is a life of prayer and worship. And I'll talk about this later, but how to prepare a sermon will be a different title. But the sermon has to come from the prayer closet, through the deep reservoirs of your heart. So I usually don't sit down to prepare a sermon like, okay, let me turn to a certain book of the Bible. Right now, it's not too difficult because I'm going through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, principle by principle, things like that. And so, I just take the context and the historical context and contextual context, and that's for a different time. But what I'm talking about now is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. So during my prayer time, sometimes an hour praying with God, and then I'll put on worship and find myself on my face, and God begins to pour into my heart. I open the word, it comes alive. And from that deep reservoir of my heart, I might change the sermon title. I might change the topic. We have three services at 7 a.m., 9 a.m., and 11 a.m. We get there at 6 a.m. prayer, and we start worship early. Sometimes the worship services flow right into one another with no break in between. The first service message changes from the second service, changes from the third service. It's different. I have the skeleton, but God puts on the clothing of the sermon. And it comes from that heart seeking God. And from that comes the sermon. Here's what I believe that God is saying today in the church. And it feels great because it's God inspired. It's Holy Spirit infused. And it comes from a life surrendered to prayer and worship from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's incredible. So you've got to put prayer on your calendar. If you're too busy for prayer and worship, you're too busy, because a pastor job description is to be a man of prayer, a man of worship. And people might say, well, Shane, worship is a lifestyle. Yeah, obviously, of course, got it. But there should be a place in your life where there's also a place of worship. Put on music that you enjoy, and let it just minister to your heart, break your heart, open the word, turn to scripture and prayer, pray, God, change me. Have a prayer list, have a point of focus. And we'll talk about prayer at some other podcast as well. But that is just a key to pastoral success, is putting it on the calendar. So over the last 20 years, I'm pastoring 11 years now, been in ministry probably close to 20. I put prayers on the calendar in the morning. It's what I do. I go to bed earlier than most people, maybe 8:39. I'm up by 4 a.m., sometimes 3 a.m. Those first 3 hours are for God. Prayer, worship, reading of His Word. And of course, I'll have post-it notes all around me. I'll post this and post, right? And for the sermons and say this and a great title for a future sermon. And what is God saying here? And I need to look up the theological definitions here of this and the Hebrew and the Greek. And, you know, I have post-it notes, but I'm not there to prepare a sermon. God is preparing me. So that's absolutely vital. And then finally, I think I'll add with this that in these dire times, you need to be influenced more by God's word than social media. What I mean by that is, why is the church so divided from politics on who to vote for and should we even vote, to racial issue, and you know what's going, you wonder what is going, why don't I agree with some of these pastors, and you find out that they're reading many times liberal authors, they're following liberal news outlets, they're believing false narratives, and they're really not filled with God's Spirit because they're not spending significant time in God's Word. And boy, you want to really ramp this up, consider fasting. Consider fasting. I never preach on a full stomach. Well, I shouldn't say never. I try to sometimes fast, you know, the day before and even going into the sermon. And definitely when I'm praying in the morning, I don't eat anything. I just, this hunger for God has to, you know, overcome my hunger for food. But anyway, that might be another topic as well in the future. But you've got it where you get your information from God's word. These whole issues that we're dealing with, from critical race theory to liberalism in the church to the woke culture to politically correct, all these things are answered clearly in God's word. And a lot of pastors, they watch negative Nellies on the news or commentators that are negative, or they look at news outlets that have false narratives and agendas, and that influences their sermon, if you can believe it. Now, of course, on the other side, we have to be careful. We want to make sure we're getting our information from correct sources. But at the end of the day, what does God's word say about all these issues, from the vaccine? That might be a good topic, which is actually, you know, Romans 14 type of issue, up to individual's own heart. And I've written on that, I spoke on that. You can find it at our websites. What does God's word say about our borders? It does say a lot. What does God's word say about abortion? What does God say about the sanctity of life and marriage, gay marriage, LGBTQ issues, and transgenderism, and choosing pronouns, and, you know, the racial divide, and what does God's word say? And so to succeed in pastoral success, you have to say, here's what God's word says. For example, in a nutshell, we're buying into a lot of false narratives about the race issue in America. Is there racism? Absolutely. There is racism everywhere, in every color, in every ethnicity, on every continent. But we don't have a skin problem. We have a sin problem. And so if you want to really fix these issues, get to the heart of the issue and call people to repentance, and then let God change their heart. So in a nutshell, if you want to succeed in pastoral ministry, you have to be teachable, humble, filled with grace, repentant, bold, and a prayer and worship warrior, I guess I should call that, or prayer and worship should be on the calendar. And you have to be influenced by God's word, not by social media or news outlets. And that is just one of many things, but I think that will get you on the right foundation. Have I mastered any one of these areas? Absolutely not. Especially with influence by God's word, not social media. I can read things on social media, from the election results to the agendas of big pharma to all these different things, and like, oh, wow, that's interesting. But at the end of the day, I mean, do some research. It's okay to talk about these issues, but do some research and make sure you're solid and say, hey, here's the other side of it. If it needs to fit in with scripture, tie into your sermon. But at the end of the day, what does God's word say? Because that's the only solid foundation on which we can build our ministry. So hope that helps. Make sure to subscribe and invite friends to it. We'll talk about other very important issues as we go on. And if you have anything that you want to hear more about, or think would be a good topic, you can actually go to ShaneEidelman.com. shaneidelman.com, shaneidelman.com, and we should have a way there to email the ministry. They go to our ministry administrator. It's hard for me to get to all the Twitter responses and Facebook and Instagram and websites and different things, but rest assured, you know, we will get back to you if you're a pastor struggling. I know we've got some books. I can send you any of the books there on our website. We can send you for free. We just love to be a help, but don't get frustrated. Sometimes it's hard to get back to everyone. We miss a few now and then. And just always remember this. This has helped me over the years. Yes, people should help us. We should be able to go to people. Hopefully people can mentor us. We should, hopefully ministries will reach out to you. And I know it's been difficult over the years. I've reached out to lots of big ministries, from Chuck Swindoll to Jim Cimbala, John MacArthur, and just didn't hear back from people. And I needed help in certain areas just getting started. But God will teach you. God will mentor you. Time alone with God. Man, if you can get a half a day away with God with fasting and your Bible, you can learn more in a half a day than a mentor can teach you in a lifetime. I'm convinced of that. Now, we need mentors. We need discipleship. We need others we can look to. But don't get frustrated when others fail you, because they will always fail you. Men will fail you, but Christ will not. So anyway, so excited to introduce this new podcast, Pastors Unplugged. We also have Idelman Unplugged, and I think we're going to post both of them here on this platform. That way people listening can send this to their pastors, and also everything we just talked about, the normal church member can be blessed by many of these principles. So anyway, next time we will talk about possibly the blessing of the broken pastor, or about being leadership and not being overbearing or passive. I'm kind of praying about what the next topic is. But anyway, follow us, subscribe, visit us on our website, and let us know too. Also email us, let us know if this podcast avenue is helping you, and if you have any other topics we could talk about. So thank you for listening to Pastors Unplugged. Make sure to subscribe and share this with the pastor in your life, or those maybe in church leadership in your home church. Thank you. If you need additional support, you can visit my website, shaneidelman.com, where I will also write about many of the topics that we will be discussing. Sermons and free downloads of my books are also available at westsidechristianfellowship.org. That's westsidechristianfellowship.org.
This podcast is part of the Edify Podcast Network. Edify is a faith-inspiring app that brings together thousands of the best Christian podcasts in one place for your listening enjoyment. Cut through the noise and grow your faith by diving into the world's top Christian podcasts today. Download the Edify app for free from the App Store or Google Play, or by going to edify.app. That's edifi.app.
El Paseo Publications proudly supports the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network. We are committed to quality and Christian publication. Free ebooks can be found at westsidechristianfellowship.org under free ebooks. Books such as What Works for Men and What Works for Young Adults will help readers understand that the obstacles ahead are never greater than God's power to take you through. Books such as What Works When Diets Don't and Feasting and Fasting demonstrate how health can be achieved from a biblical perspective. Other free books such as Answers for a Confused Church and Desperate for More of God show the importance of fully surrendering our lives to Christ. And One Nation Above God is a must read for anyone concerned about the direction of America. Again, free downloads of these ebooks are available at westsidechristianfellowship.org. We are happy about partnering with the Westside Christian Fellowship Radio Network.